The following program, Issues, etc., is a repeat broadcast. Please do not attempt to call the program.
Greetings and welcome to Issues, etc. I'm Todd Wilkins, sitting in for Don Matzett. It has the trappings of modern American individualism with the theology of medieval Roman Catholicism. It's called American Pop Christianity. We're going to be talking about it during this hour of Issues, etc. My guest joining me here in just a minute, Craig Parton, former national speaker for Campus Crusade for Christ. If you'd like to join us during this hour as we talk about what's wrong with American pop Christianity, our phone number is 1-800-730-2727. That's 1-800-730-2727. In addition to being a former national speaker for Campus Crusade for Christ, Craig Parton is currently an attorney in Santa Barbara, California, and U.S. Director of the International Academy of Apologetics, Evangelism, and Human Rights. Craig, welcome back to Issues, Etc.
Thank you, Todd. Pleasure to be on.
What are we talking about? What is American pop Christianity?
Well, I think, it's like what the Justice Douglas said about pornography when he was sitting on the Supreme Court. I can't define it for you, but I know it when I see it. In one way, in one sense, pop evangelicalism is the same no matter where in this country. And maybe it's easiest to say kind of how it comes across, practically speaking, when you walk into one of these services. There's kind of a standard liturgical format for them. There's not a lot of difference between the format and a Saturday Night Live program. It's oriented toward keeping people's interest, relevance, felt needs, making sure that young people are happy and everybody has a good time, upbeat, those kinds of themes you're going to find in that kind of evangelical setting. I really like to use the term more because pop has a connotation to me as kind of the fringes of evangelicalism, the weird hair-dude people on TV who are healing Aunt Maud of her hemorrhoids, and that's really not what I think is the interesting area to talk about, because that's really the bizarre stuff that most thinking evangelicals I know don't associate themselves with at all. Evangelicalism more broadly are people that have a high view of Scripture and care about the lost and about evangelizing them, and maybe have a distrust of traditional denominational affiliations. And that is the broad stream of evangelicalism that I spent my time in substantially, and so I want to be careful not to define a pop evangelicalism that has that bizarre element to it that really is bizarre, and I think people are beginning in many cases to recognize is hopelessly irrelevant to the cultural tide of this country and what we need to do to try and bring back some kind of normalcy and an effective evangelical witness again.
So where is it most quintessentially manifested? Where would I see it? In what, a non-denominational congregation?
Oh, sure. You'll see it there where there'll be kind of a service format for it. Again, the emphasis being on a high regard for Scripture, so people will be carrying their Bibles in, and anybody from the Reformation position can only say, I wish it were so more in our church that people did that. It's absolutely a good thing. People bring their Bible in, they want to hear the passages preached on. The sermons will be at least a half hour, maybe 45 minutes or so, but the structure of the service will be exceedingly fluid. You may not even know when it actually begins. You know, the warm greeting turns into the warm welcome, turns into the introduction of newcomers, turns into a prayer, and you're sitting there wondering if you've come from a strongly liturgical background, have we begun the service or not? And, you know, you may be a third of the way through it, and after some special music, skits, and prayers, you get to the what it's all about, which is the sermon.
And what kind of things would I hear in that sermon, theologically speaking, that would set it apart from other mainline denominations, or set it apart from Reformation theology? What would I hear in that sermon theologically that would signal to me, the average listener, that I'm listening to American pop Christianity?
Well, you're going to hear about the Christian life if you're a Christian. You're going to hear about the things that are out there that you ought to be doing and that people aren't doing. If you're a Christian, you're going to hear in the Reformation category, you're going to hear a lot of law. That's something that you'll likely end with. You'll very likely, if it's an effective evangelical sermon, oftentimes you'll be taking notes and taking home a notebook from it. It's basically, look, Scripture is here, has got a game plan for getting through your life. That's why there's, you know, 317 seminars on everything from the Bible, helping your business to get better, to, you know, helping every other aspect of your life, from your marriage to raising your kids. So the Bible is seen as, in many ways, as kind of a guidebook, not just a guidebook, but, you know, a manual that you would get with some of your appliances. And oftentimes the sermons go in those directions where the final twist of the whole thing, when all is said and done, is that you're being asked to do something, to apply it. Application will be central to the sermon. What do you need to do in response to this passage?
Craig, that sounds like a sermon I might hear in a lot of mainline Reformation churches nowadays.
Right. Right, and I guess we need to be careful quickly. There may be some listeners who say, now, what in the world, you guys from the Reformation have some problem with application? I mean, this is God's Word. You should be listening, and it should be moving you in a direction, unless you're a corpse, you know, out there, which, you know, sometimes you wonder. But what we're saying here is that when you go into a church that is doing the theology of the Reformation, and we can talk about that during our time together, a pastor who understands this will leave his people in the gospel. He will leave them in the assurance of the forgiveness of sins and of the preaching of Christ crucified as a totally sufficient sacrifice for their sin and their lack of doing anything in the coming week, their lack of concern, their lack of evangelizing their friends and neighbors. He will assure them that even though they are sinners and that they will mess up this week and have in the past, that Christ is all sufficient, and turn them in that direction at the end of the sermon.
Whereas in what we're talking about in this hour, American pop Christianity, where will the listener to the average sermon be left?
He'll be left with himself. And it's very clear in much of this that it's really old Rome. It's the old Rome that Luther thundered against in the Reformation. It's leaving people not with praying the rosary in evangelicalism, but in applying the following 10 principles to their marriage in order to get it fixed, and applying the following principles to their children to get their family fixed. It's the Bill Gothard seminar. If you ever went to those, I mean, most Lutherans don't have this background, but...
I do.
Oh, you do? Okay,
oh, yeah.
Well, and you know where I speak. I went to Gothard's, both his pastor seminars, and my wife was brought up in, you know, the stuff that he did for the rest of the folks. And it's basically charts, graphs, and principles from every aspect of Scripture that you can take and apply and do it. And you ought to be doing it. And, you know, you're going to hear a lot of things. God wouldn't ask you to do something he doesn't give you the power to do. And, you know, there's at first reaction, go, well, that sounds like a pretty good thing. Until you realize the whole point of Scripture is to bring you to the point of realizing when the law is being preached to you, you are completely inadequate to do what it requires of you.
Craig, before we get into some of the distinctive theological differences between Reformation theology and American pop evangelicalism, tell us your story.
Well, I heard the gospel through evangelical campus ministry, and I have the highest regard and respect for people in evangelicalism who remain friends and missionaries in various campus organizations. And I went off to campus as a garden variety pagan out of a Christian Science background, never heard the gospel. After my parents got out of Christian Science near the end of their time there, they went to a liberal church. And honestly, I might as well have been brought up in Africa for the amount of gospel that I ever heard in that thing. And then went off to college, and I didn't have my bags unpacked, and I had people swarming on me with a strategy, preaching the gospel, giving me stuff to read. And my first contact with the Christian faith was, these are people that are right there challenging the unbeliever, bringing the gospel to them, trying to deal with their objections. And as soon as you became a Christian and came to saving faith, they may not have the greatest explanation of it for those of us from the Reformation. They may be twisting this thing in a way that makes it sound like you saved yourself. But regardless, there was a very, very clear understanding that now that you are a Christian, this makes an impact in your life, and clearly you're going to want to tell other people about it. And, you know, I had hardly learned how to swim, and I was out there publicly defending the gospel and talking to people about Christianity. So I spent some time in college doing that. I then got out and spent 7 years on staff with Campus Crusade.
Well, let's take a break right here. Let's take a break right here, Craig. When we come back, we'll get the rest of the story from an early convert to Campus Crusade for Christ. A former national speaker for Campus Crusade for Christ is our guest during this hour, Craig Parton. We're talking about what's wrong with American pop evangelicalism. Stay with us.
You're listening to Issues Etc. on the Jubilee Network.
If you're more into reading articles than books, Issues Etc. recommends two pamphlets that you will certainly appreciate. They're part of the Today's Issues series. The first is titled Christ Alone and is written by Rod Rosenblatt. Rosenblatt shows that there are numerous evidences that support the centrality and exclusivity of Christ. The second booklet is titled Evangelicals, Catholics, and Unity. Author Michael Scott Horton examines the few but important issues that divide Christians and offers a recommendation for a hopeful future. Each book is priced at $6 or $12 for both. Order either or both by calling the Issues Etc. resource line at 1-800-737-0172. The price includes shipping and handling. Have your Visa, MasterCard, or Discover card number ready when you call our automated resource line. 1-800-737-0172.
Don Matzett returns next week to Issues Etc. He's going to be discussing non-denominationalism with Professor Larry Rast of Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. Willow Creek Community Church, Saddleback Community Church, the Crystal Cathedral. What do these non-denominational churches have in common, and why are they so popular? Don Matzett's going to talk about it next week on Issues Etc. with his guest, Professor Larry Rast. Now, if you want to know what we'll be discussing on Issues Etc. throughout the rest of the summer and into the fall, check out our website at www.issuesetc.org, and you'll find a list of the topics and the guests for the weeks ahead. That's www.issuesetc.org. We're talking with Craig Parton, and we're asking the question, what's wrong with American pop evangelicalism? Our phone number is 1-800-730-2727. You were in the middle of your story, Craig. You had just become involved with Campus Crusade for Christ.
Right, and that was in college. I got out, thought I would go to law school, but ended up on staff with Campus Crusade for 7 years. The last four of those traveling to campuses around the country doing apologetics. And my interest in reading in apologetics came right out of that. I mean, the zeal for evangelism that is there in these groups pushes these people to read and be interested in the objections that non-Christians have. So I was in that process for a number of years before I came to the conclusion that I needed to get some deeper training in the defense of the faith. And I went to a school in Southern California, the Simon Greenleaf School of Law, where John Warwick Montgomery was the dean. Rod Rosenblatt, that was just mentioned, has written a book for you all, or a pamphlet, was one of the professors. Walter Martin taught on the cults. Harold Lenzel of the inerrancy controversy in the 70s and 80s was teaching there. It was a place that emphasized apologetics and the defense of the faith. And it was there that I got the best training in apologetics that was being done, I'm confident, anywhere in the world. And it was through Montgomery and Rosenblatt that I first heard of the theology of the Reformation for the first time. And it was really sat dormant there or latent for a long period of time, probably 10 or 15 years, after I had heard the best doctrinal teaching I had ever heard come from people thoroughly steeped in the Reformation, both Montgomery and Dr. Rosenblatt. But at that point, I was very much involved in kind of the evangelical non-denominational church life, and stayed in that for another 10 or 15 years after Simon Greenleaf was done. And it really was a process of reading and studying more in the defense of the faith, which gave me a desire to find clearer and clearer theology that was Christocentric. So the journey was really interest in evangelism led me to an interest in apologetics, led me to clear theology and doctrine, which ultimately led me to the Lutheran Reformation. And it was that process. As long as the church we were in and non-denominationalism basically hung in there, my wife and I really didn't care that the sermons and the services were terrible, because there were Sunday school opportunities, there were teaching opportunities, and I could teach apologetics and have a full house of people interested in hearing it. And the fact that the actual service was exceedingly thin didn't rub us raw until really the process of having children.
Well, now tell us about the first time that you attended a church with Reformation theology.
Well, really what came down to, things were becoming thinner and thinner in the service and more like what you would see on television, and an entertainment focus, and I think the lack of reverence was becoming very, very difficult for us to stand. It became to a point where, and I say this, I want to say this carefully, but we were losing respect for any God that would be worshipped the way this was going on. It was so sophomoric. And it's one thing if your service is being run by sophomores in high school. I have one right now. I know how they would run a service. If that was the way it was, then I'd say, well, that you get what you pay for. But this was adults doing this, and it was very, very difficult to have that kind of diet every Sunday. It wasn't even McDonald's. It was Pablum, and it was very difficult to hang in there with that at all. And so we got to the point of saying, look, there literally has got to be something. I stayed in touch with Rod Rosenblatt and Montgomery and had contact with them, and particularly Rod, and finally made an appointment with him and said, look, we're going to try one of these Lutheran churches, and do you have, I mean, this is how bad it is. And Rod said, look, I'll give you some, my advice is this. He says, don't go someplace for the youth group. Go where they preach the gospel and listen to what they have to say about Christ. And I'm going to give you the name of a place, but if they aren't doing that, if you don't like what you're hearing about Christ, don't go back. This is typical Rosenblatt. And it was the best advice I've ever heard. It still is the best advice. What is going on there ought to be biblical. And when you have questions about a service that you go to out of the Reformation and you ask the pastor, you better be getting a response that's biblical.
Well, I presume you found that someplace.
Well, we did. We did, and we found it, interestingly enough, around the season of Easter, and particularly Good Friday. That was the service, and actually the service of Tenebrae, the historic medieval service that is a very, very powerful. We just happened to wander in for that service. Is the very first service we had gone to. We had never really been to a Good Friday service because the churches we were in don't do minor key music very well, and they don't do crucifixion, death of Christ, sin as the theme of a service is not really lend itself when you're, you know, you have a praise group and everyone's being happy all the time. And the afternoon before we went to that service, I went to an evangelical, what I thought was going to be actually a Good Friday service, and I was so depressed by how happy they were on Good Friday. It was really an Easter service. They were incapable of doing a Good Friday service, and that just said volumes to me about how fast we passed over the whole process of Holy Week and where we were at Good Friday. And that service that we went to was very impactive, and it focused us on something we really hadn't heard in a long time, and that was our sin, our inability, how much our sins, what they had done in terms of resulting in the Son of God going to Calvary. We were not left happy. We were told by the pastor, please leave in silence. This is what your sins have done to the Son of God. The whole church was, the lights, the candles were extinguished. A gigantic book hit a stone floor, signifying that Christ is dead. Your sins did this. The tomb is sealed. You know, goodbye. I mean, it was, we were in shock. We were in absolute shock. This was the best news we, it sounds bizarre, but this was the best news we had heard in years in a service.
Maybe it was because you were hearing, not for the first time, but maybe with a crystalline clarity, and correct me if I'm wrong, an emphasis on what Christ had done for you, taking your sin. What do
yes.
you think?
I think that's true, and but I was also hearing, and this is the rub on this thing, is I was hearing my inability. And that was, believe it or not, was the biggest relief, the biggest burden taken off of our shoulders, was to hear, you know, all your efforts have come to nothing. Your merits merit hell and damnation. That's really what they merit. At the end of the day, that's what they merit. And the Son of God didn't come to have you, you know, needed your cooperation in salvation. You do a little good deeds and he'll do 98% of them. No, you are the problem. You're not the solution. You're the problem. Christ is the solution. And that was just so terribly refreshing that it made the Easter service on Sunday just that much more remarkable.
Craig Parton is my guest. When we come back, we're going to talk about the theology of American pop evangelicalism.
International human rights attorney and law professor Dr. John Warwick Montgomery on the importance of issues, etc.
Before settling in England and France, I had my own Christian radio program for 10 years in California and 2 years in Washington State. I was also a regular for over a decade on national religious television. In a word, I have had a great deal of contact with evangelical programming, both good and bad, and my judgment in this area is probably worth something. In my opinion, Issues Etc. is one of the very few programs on Christian radio willing to discuss tough questions with solid theological answers. I consider it a great privilege to be able to appear on the program regularly, and I commend it to every serious listener.
You can support the worldwide outreach of Issues Etc. by making a tax-deductible gift this week. Our address is Post Office Box 9360, St. Louis, Missouri, 63117. Or you can make a credit card donation by calling our resource line at 1-800-737-0172.
You're listening to Issues Etc. on the Jubilee Network.
I want to lose weight in 2003. I'm going to get my finances under control this year. I want to spend more time with my family in the next 12 months. Here's an idea. How about learning more about the essential teachings of Christianity with the Issues Etc. Book of the Month for January, To All Eternity. The book is published by Concordia Publishing House. Their phone number, 1-800-325-3040. That's 1-800-325-3040. Or you can find out more about this book on our website, issuesetc.org. Click the What's New section. That's issuesetc.org. To All Eternity contains fine works of art and stirring meditations that will help you embrace and understand the eternal truths of the Bible. To All Eternity, the essential teachings of Christianity. Our Issues Etc. Book of the Month for January. For more information, call Concordia Publishing House at 1-800-325-3040. That number again, 1-800-325-3040.
Now this Global Minute turns your attention to boys and girls in Africa who need prayer and physical help. The countries of Malawi and Zambia each have 10 million people living in them. However, the Ministry Action International Ministry reports that 8% of the people in each country are orphans who have lost their parents to AIDS. That's 800,000 children each in Malawi and Zambia. Action International Ministries is working with several different national evangelical organizations and local children, in addition to training new missionary workers with different skills and talents. The AIDS crisis is also stretching resources of local churches, so help from Christians in other countries is needed. Here are some prayer points for Christians to learn how they can personally get involved, and for pastors in Malawi and Zambia to have Christ's strength. Learn more about this issue by visiting Action International Ministries on the internet at actionintl.org.
Welcome to the Meyer Minute. Here's how Martin Luther King Jr. reacted to a late-night threatening phone call. I got out of bed and began to walk the floor. Finally, I went to the kitchen and heated a pot of coffee. In this state of exhaustion, when my courage had almost gone, I determined to take my problem to God. I am afraid. I'm at the end of my powers. I've come to the point where I can't face it alone. At that moment, I experienced the presence of the divine as I had never before experienced him. It seemed as though I could hear the quiet assurance of an inner voice saying, "Stand up for righteousness. Stand up for truth. God will be at your side forever." Almost at once, my fears began to pass from me. Be living sacrifices. Deny yourself. That is the call of Christ. It's when we are brought low that we best hope in his promise, "My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness." 2 Corinthians 12:9. I'm Dale Meyer.
The new St. Louis County Department of Parks and Recreation Scout, Youth, and Family Programs Guide is now available free of charge. The guide details dozens of programs that are available to scout and youth groups. Topics included in this year's guide are campouts, nature hikes, education, mountain man, fishing, alpine tower, ropes course, caving, ecology, and scout badge programs. To receive a free copy, call the St. Louis County Parks.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkins, sitting in for Don Matzett. You know, folks, when you get done on Sunday morning, are you left feeling a little bit like that little engine that could? You're left really with your own strivings, your own efforts. You can do it, Christianity. Well, you may be a member of a congregation which is part of American pop evangelicalism. What's wrong with this theology? We're going to talk about that in some detail in the rest of our conversation with Craig Parton, former national speaker for Campus Crusade for Christ and currently an attorney in Santa Barbara, California, and U.S. Director for the International Academy of Apologetics, Evangelism, and Human Rights. Now, they hold an annual teaching seminar in Strasbourg, France. It's called the 6th Annual European Summer of Study in the International Academy of Apologetics, Evangelism, and Human Rights. The Academy takes place next summer, July the 9th through the 20th in Strasbourg. Other lecturers at the Academy include Issues Etc. regulars Dr. John Warwick Montgomery, Dr. Gary Habermas, and Greg Kokel. Now, if you want a free information brochure on the 6th Annual European Summer of Study of the International Academy of Apologetics, Evangelism, and Human Rights. Simply call 1-800-737-0172. That's 1-800-737-0172, and we'll send you a free brochure. Folks, if you enjoy defending the Christian faith, Christian apologetics, then this is the conference for you. The number, 1-800-737-0172. Craig, let's pick up where we left off. You were finishing your story, and you left us with something of a disparity between what you had been hearing in pop evangelicalism and what you found in Reformation theology, and that was an emphasis on sin. You write that pop evangelicalism doesn't understand sin. What do you mean?
Well, I think the problem here is that evangelicals think that they're hearing sermons that are condemning sin, and sometimes when evangelicals are at their best, they can get to actually talking about sin from Scripture. And as Lutherans and those out of the Reformation, we say, let's talk about the Ten Commandments and violating them in thought, word, and deed. Now you're with me. Now, Pastor, you have my attention. I am a sinner. Those are the kind of categories that people in strongly Reformation churches are used to hearing. But what I so often experience, and this is not just from a local congregational context, I want to be clear here, in the years with Campus Crusade, we went all over the country and evangelical churches from north, south, east, and west. What you often tend to hear is moralism. In other words, you know, the problem with this country is, and you're waiting for something, is what is going on with the ACLU? What is going on with the Supreme Court? If only we wouldn't have people who smoke cigarettes or danced. If only people wouldn't drink alcohol. If only, you know, and 100 different variations on moralism and not the law. And so when the law is not there in its full fury, and instead you have moralism, what you end up getting is you lose the next generation. You lose them because they're asking those obnoxious questions to themselves or to the pastor. Now, Pastor, tell me exactly where that is in Scripture that says I can't have an earring and paint my hair three colors. I'd really like to know that. You know, and the Reformation doesn't exactly have a lot of stuff on those topics. We're going to be saying, you know, we want to get you straight on the doctrine of justification. We're going to talk about Christ's work. We're going to talk about his total sufficiency. Yes, we're going to talk about sanctification, but it's going to be in the context of gift, of Christ, of what he has done. Those are the subjects we're going to cover. And you're going to find that we aren't going to be hitting, you know, the latest kind of moralistic issue that doesn't have a clear word from Scripture for us to speak out on, you know. So in evangelicalism, you will often not find the law in a clear presentation, and what you do is, if when that happens, of course, you're not getting the gospel. It is not the curative for what your problem is. Jesus ends up being really a major priss.
According to American pop Christianity, what has sin done to us?
Well,
has it completely rendered us powerless to save ourselves?
Well, that's the problem. When you're in the very best of evangelicalism, and really they're borrowing from the Reformation, and there's some excellent examples in different places in the country where people are reading enough of guys from the Reformation, that you will get a clear presentation that we are dead, incapable of cooperating with God in this, and it has to be a complete rescue. But when you hear that, you're probably hearing somebody who's starting to read in the Reformation, and they're probably not long for their pulpit. But what the normal diet is that you turn on the switch to make this whole thing work in the area of justification and in salvation. And yes, sin has struck a blow against you. Yes, Adam did something that has serious consequences to us, but there is still something in you that can respond to God. And that is the thing that we get most excited about in evangelicalism, that part of you which is not dead. Now, I think we have to be very, very careful here as Lutherans. I take a view on this that may not be you know, shared by all people out of the Reformation context, but I believe that Scripture looks at salvation from the perspective of when you're talking to somebody outside of the house of salvation. We are to preach the gospel, preach that they believe and be saved. I mean, we may sound a lot like Billy Graham when it comes to that. You need to become a Christian. You need to be saved. And we can sound like almost a walk down the aisle kind of thing. But the difference is that as Lutherans, we're aware that this is entirely the work of God. And as soon as a person says to themselves, well, you know, I actually did that. I actually believed. Aren't I a great guy? We immediately catechize them, take them in, and say, look, just so that you understand, this wasn't you. This was God the Holy Spirit using the preached word here to convert you. You offered nothing but sin, resistance, and hatred of him, and he did this whole thing from stem to stern. And here are the verses, the Ephesians 2, 8, and 9 verses. This is all the work of God. But Lutherans, unfortunately, we tend to get very nervous about language about, you know, receive Christ and so-and-so became a Christian and that kind of thing. And I understand why, and there's lots of abuses of that can go on. But we ought to be more concerned when evangelicalism isn't properly catechizing those people that become Christians. That's where I see the major problem is. The evangelicalism, in my view, is at its very best when it's doing evangelism. It's very, very good with unbelievers, with being out there in the community and in the marketplace, and that's where we have so much to learn from them in their zeal for evangelism. Unfortunately, and I just got to get this in case there's some other, you know, folks floating around in Reformation circles, we're tending to learn all the wrong things from evangelicalism and not learning the things that we really, really ought to learn from them.
What about those two doctrines, justification and sanctification? What does American pop Christianity teach about that, as opposed to what the Reformation teaches?
Justification is something the non-Christian needs to hear. And the sermon and evangelism is focused around, to the extent there's an unbeliever there, they will hear about the fact that they're a sinner and they need to come to grips with Jesus Christ. That is something that was for you to become a Christian over. The doctrine of justification had a role to play. It probably wasn't presented very clearly in terms of a doctrine. I once had a group of Sunday school kids at a non-denominational church ask all the elders what the doctrine of justification was. None of them could answer that. It was one of the largest Bible churches in the town. And that is not unusual. But that doesn't mean that those elders couldn't explain how they were saved and that it would be biblical and it would be Christ alone. It's just that the phrase justification and all that means to us from the book of Romans and from how that was worked out in the Reformation is not emphasized with them. And so justification will be heard, non-Christians will hear the gospel, but as soon as you become a Christian, in many ways, the gospel is removed from you in evangelicalism, and then you get the subject that is of 99.9% of all the sermons in evangelicalism. It's sanctification, the Christian life, what you ought to be up to, and most importantly, the end times.
Okay, now in this view of sanctification, is the Christian supposed to see a definite decrease in the amount of sin over time, show some progress in his sanctification?
It's very important that that happen in evangelical pulpits. They get this from John Wesley and the doctrine of Christian perfection that Wesley emphasized so strongly, that you really ought to be seeing some tangible, objective changes in your life. And if you've got the same sin now, 10 years later, that you're still bringing to the cross, you know, maybe you never believed enough in the first place.
Now, how does that differ from what Scripture teaches on the issue of sanctification?
Well, I think the first thing that we need to hear strongly in the area of sanctification is it's also about Christ. as Harold Sankbeil says in his marvelous book, and I'd recommend to any folks out there thinking about these kinds of topics that they get a hold of that book. It's called Sanctification, Christ in Action. And that says it all to me. Sanctification is about Christ also. You know, justification they talk about is Christ for me. Sanctification is Christ in me. That may be oversimplified, but it says an awful lot. And the point is that when you're going to hear about the Christian life, you're going to hear, first of all, about what Christ has accomplished, sealed, and given to you, and that he has fully sanctified you positionally, objectively, already. And you're going to hear about verses from, you know, 1 Corinthians 1:30 and other verses that your sanctification in a critical, most critical dimension is already done. You aren't going to get holier. God accepts you in Christ as you are now, not because of anything you do. In fact, in spite of that, sanctification is all about Christ. So let's, when we hear about the Christian life, let's hear about Christ. Let's hear about the fact that you have been a lawbreaker, that he has fulfilled that law for you. And then we can hear admonitions to the Christian life in the proper context. When it happens and those passages are there saying, do this, do that, we don't deny those texts. They ought to be preached strongly to people in the Reformation context, but in the understanding of what sanctification is about, that it's really objective and in Christ.
We'll be right back.
Issues, etc. on the Jubilee Network.
Pro-life leader Dr. Lawrence White on why he's a member of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod.
I am a pastor of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod because I am convinced that there is no greater calling than to preach the Word of God to the people of God, proclaiming God's law in all of its severity and his gospel in all of its precious sweetness. I am a pastor of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod because of the Synod's remarkable heritage of steadfast faithfulness to the Word of God and its resolve to announce the message of salvation all around the world.
If you want to learn more about the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, call our Issues Etc. resource line at 1-800-737-0172 and ask to receive a free pamphlet called What About the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod? 1-800-737-0172. 1-800-737-0172.
Folks, you can read two articles by our guest, Craig Parton, on the Internet. Go to our website at www.issuesetc.org, and under that section titled What's New, you'll find articles titled From Arrowhead to Augsburg and Luther Light and Reformation Schmooze. The website address again is www.issuesetc.org. Our phone number here, if you'd like to join us with a question or a comment for Craig Parton, 1-800-730-2727. That's 1-800-730-2727. Craig, you've made a connection between the common preaching, the common higher life, victorious life preaching that's popular in American pop Christianity, and Roman Catholic medieval monasticism. How do you make that connection?
Well, you know, in Rome, especially what Luther was railing against, and what Luther experienced in the monastery before the gospel burst in on him in reading of Romans, was this entire system. Whenever any amount of human effort or merit is allowed to cooperate with Christ in your salvation, the human condition in Adam is to set up a system that will give you some way of gauging how you're doing. And in the Roman system, there is a very detailed process for you to go through, from not just absolution from the pastor that your sins are forgiven, but now here are 12 things to show you're really serious about it. Try the rosary, try, you know, all the way down the line. And in evangelicalism, you get the same kind of focus and presentation, an emphasis on giving up things, on showing that you're truly sold out by, you know, showing the following lifestyle changes. But the concept is the same, is that the absolution provided by Christ, the complete forgiveness of sins, is really just too good to be true for most evangelicals. I found that when you've really preached the gospel well, when evangelicals come up to you after hearing it and say, you really are a dangerous person. That, you know what's going to happen when people do hear that kind of stuff? They're going to go off and do all kinds of stuff. I mean, you're just going to lead them into license. Then you know you've hit good old Adam, because good old Adam wants to hear about what he gets to do, what he's going to cooperate in pulling off this.
Yeah, I've had that criticism before once or twice. People say, you've just given everyone a license to sin.
Yeah.
Because you just told them that Jesus is the only basis for their salvation. Let's go to the phones, 1-800-730-2727. First to Mike in Unionville, Missouri, listening on KLTE. Hi, Mike.
Hi, how are you guys doing tonight?
Good.
Thank you for having me on. Is it possible if I could take 2 seconds to explain where I'm coming from before I ask my question?
Make it fast there, Mike.
Okay. When I was young, I went to church and was preached that salvation through Christ alone, and I believed that wholeheartedly. But I was never taught how to walk in the Spirit, to follow after love and that. And I found myself falling back into sin. And I walked that way for 20 years until I got into the Word myself and read the Word and let Christ open it to me.
Now, do you sin, Mike?
Yes, I still do. Yes, I still have sins in my life that I have problems with.
You getting better and better?
It's slowly, I'm fleeing from the things that I have problems with, and I'm allowing Christ to work it out through the washing of His Word. And that. But my question is, that most churches have Bible studies where you go in to learn the Word and to be able to walk with the Spirit and learn to abide in Christ. What makes that different from the evangelical churches that are preaching, first of all, that it's justification through Christ, and then when they get into it, it's sanctification through the Word?
All right, Mike, good question. Craig.
Well, I think what you need to focus on, I'm not sure I exactly understand what the question is in terms of the role that these churches are playing. I can tell you when the twist in these, Mike, is that when you're going to be put back on yourself, as you've experienced, that Christ's work alone, the sufficiency of all that Christ has done, is in any way effaced, and you're thrown back on yourself, you're on a roller coaster, and that's exactly where you've gone in that. And anything that is put there for you to do, whether it even be Bible reading, that you can do that somehow is put into that place of Christ's complete sufficiency for you, will always throw you back into doubt. So wherever you're hearing the Word taught, it's not just, I've learned this through some very difficult experiences with it. It's not enough that a church says, oh, yeah, we teach the Bible. Because about everybody who's an evangelical will say, well, we just teach the Bible. That's all we're wanting to do, is just to teach the Scripture. Well, unless you understand Scripture in terms of law and gospel, if you confuse those, you will be doing a really serious disservice to people and jeopardizing the work of Christ in these people. And so you want to get yourself around where teaching is clearly in terms of law and gospel, and where the gospel is presented as the complete curative for all ills and all that happens to us in the law. Luther's comment that man at his most righteous moment sins, and that you should seek always to be a sinner. I mean, that can be misinterpreted, but the fact is Luther knew that by that emphasis, Christ will always be emphasized, because you'll never lose sight that you're a sinner.
So it's not Jesus saved me and now I embark on this lifetime of self-improvement.
Right, and now I'm off, and now I just need to get my notebook and it'll be fine. It should be each day is the first day of your Christian life, and each day is to be lived in repentance. I mean, it's like Luther's the first thesis of the 95 theses. Our Lord Jesus Christ, when he said, repent ye, meant that the whole Christian life was to be one of repentance. And, I found that that's really what the unbelieving world is sick and tired of, is Christians that live in a world that make them think that they're really in a different dimension of temptation from them, and they don't do what they do, and that kind of thing. The fact is, we have those temptations. We are saddled here, there, and about by the world, the flesh, and the devil, and we're in a struggle.
Helen in Chicago, listening on WYLL. Hi, Helen. Thanks for waiting.
Yes, I think it's important that it be said, though, that this will never be clearly understood by any individual Christian unless he truly understands the concept of original sin, and that we carry the old Adam with us always, that we are both saint and sinner, and that unless we understand that, we will not understand that we never truly have free will.
Yeah, that, you know, that, Helen, I couldn't say it better. You could be doing the program on that. The doctrine of simul justus et peccator, or simultaneously justified and yet sinful, is not known outside of the Reformation. I mean, that idea is so clearly in the middle of the Reformation that you understand you will never lose old Adam. He is there until he's got to be daily killed by contrition, as Luther says, but he is there to the very end until he is put into the grave. And people, what it gives, though, in the Reformation is a marvelously realistic view of sin. And that's why I find so many kids out of the 20-something, that the generation supposedly jaded, that just loved contact with the Reformation. Because there's no more moralism. There's no more of the stuff they've been hearing in their pulpits for so long. It takes sin seriously, and it takes the gospel seriously, and it provides a freedom in the Christian life, you know, where you can once again be free and have the kind of humor and enjoyment that is really difficult to find unless you take yourself, you don't take yourself as seriously as people take themselves in a lot of evangelical circles.
With only about a minute, Craig, I want you to speak to those Reformation churches that have bought into or are buying into pop American Christianity.
Well, I'll tell you one thing. You're not going to attract evangelicals. And the reason you're not is because you don't do that kind of service as well as evangelicals do it. Most of these churches come out of a lot of, you know, Germanic background, and you don't do praise songs very well out of that kind of background. You won't do it well. You'll turn off people. That is not, you know, the area that you ought to be. The Lutheran Church has been given, you know, three books that it's built upon. Certainly the scripture, which keeps our pulpits in shape and in line. It's been given the hymnal, which gets our worship service and the liturgy in line. And we've got our confessions, and particularly the small catechism, to keep our teaching solid and in line. And when a church emphasizes those, there they offer something to the evangelical world. And if I was a Reformation pastor, instead of, you know, how can I get my stage set up front, I'd be asking questions about how can I highlight the fact that we have the best catechesis in town. Let's hope you do. How can I highlight that I teach the small catechism in town for people that realize that their kids are learning nothing in church? How can I highlight the fact that we have an historic worship service that doesn't get jerked around every Sunday?
Craig Parton, thank you very much.
My pleasure.
I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for listening.
Listen to pastor and author Don Matzett on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is critical for Issues Etc. to continue. Our address is Post Office Box 9360, St. Louis, Missouri 63117. Or you can contact us via our website at www.issuesetc.org. That's www.issuesetc.org. For a cassette copy of the program, call 1-800-737-0172. That's 1-800-737-0172. Opinions expressed are not necessarily those of this station or the Jubilee Network. Issues Etc. is a broadcast service of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod.